connection with the administration of the Lord's Supper, we continue our series on the Song of Solomon. And this morning we turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The text this morning will be a bit longer text compared to what we've had as we've gone through the first chapter and the beginning of the second chapter as well. The text this morning will be verses 8 through 17 of chapter 2. Let's read the entire chapter. I'm the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. Now this begins the text. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoiled vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Thus far, we read God's Word. Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father, we're thankful for the Holy Scriptures by which Thou dost speak to us, and in this passage Thou hast spoken to us of Thy love. We're also thankful for the preaching of the Gospel that expounds to us the Holy Scriptures. We pray for Thy blessing upon the preaching now. We pray, O Lord, for hearts that are open to hear this word. We pray for hearts of understanding, hearts that would be comforted then by the knowledge of thy passionate love for us in Jesus Christ. May we see and know that thou art the keeper of the vineyard, of this life of fellowship that thou hast given to us in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou will bless thy servant as he brings this word as well, that he may do so for our good and for the glory of thy name. But also we pray that thou wilt use this word to bless our marriages, that we'd be strengthened in our marriages to love as thou hast called us to love. And where there are marriages that are, in which there is a struggle to love and maybe even loveless marriages, we pray that this word would move us to love as thou dost love us. We pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we take up again our series on the Song of Solomon, what's set before us is the real relationship, the real marriage between Solomon and the Shulamite. God has given this book of the Song of Solomon to teach us about real love in marriage. That's important in our day. It's important in our day because there are so many attacks on our marriages. And so we need to be reminded of what it is to love each other in our marriages. But along with that, we should understand, and it should be set before us, that part of what the Song of Solomon does is it teaches us about the place of sex in marriage, and the relationship between sex and love in marriage as well. That sex in marriage is something to be enjoyed in our marriages. And that's part of that relationship. That's part of what we're going to see in this text. And you see that in other passages in the Song of Solomon as well. But we're reminded in that, that the end and the focus of marriage is not sex. It's not even love between a man and his wife. But it's higher and better than that. The end and the focus of marriage, the end of the focus even of sex in marriage, is the relationship of Christ and the church. And so we remember that the Song of Solomon is not simply here to teach us how we're to live in marriage, but it's pointing us to something higher and better. Because God has ordained marriage to teach us about the relationship that we have with Him. Over and over again, the Scriptures point out that our relationship to God in Jesus Christ is like a marriage. It is a marriage. So God has ordained marriage for the purpose of pointing out to us something higher and better. And that's why it is that the Song of Solomon as a book is not simply for those who are married. It's a book for the church. Because we're all married to God in Jesus Christ. We are part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind of what the Song of Solomon is about, a reminder of that, now what is this text about? In the words of the text, we are given a snapshot of the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite, probably at a time in their lives when they are betrothed to be married. They're not married yet. That would be indicated in the text by the fact that Solomon comes to her and she's behind the walls, probably behind the walls of her home, the home in which he lives. So that would indicate that at this time they are betrothed to be married. This is a snapshot, though, of their relationship. And when I say that, you and I can understand what that's like. There may be a conversation that we have in our marriages, or a time in our marriages where things are going back and forth between husband and wife, that we would say that what happened in that particular instance is a snapshot of what our marriage is like. Well, so also here we're given a snapshot of what the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite was like. In the text, the Shulamite is speaking. She's speaking. In the entire text, that's the case. She speaks, first of all, in the beginning of the text, and this is important, and it helped me to understand the text. So if you have your own Bible, you might even want to look at it that way and understand that. But in the first two verses, 8 and 9, the Shulamite relates how Solomon came to her. Then after that, she relates to us what it is that Solomon said to her. That's verses 10 through 14. So first two, verses 8 and 9, how Solomon comes. The next section, 10 through 14, what he says. And then in the last three verses, again, the Shulamite speaks. The wife speaks. And she speaks of the greatness of the love of Solomon for her. It's her response to the words of Solomon. Now, in these words, there we find a figure. It's the figure of a vineyard. She's using the sights and the sounds of what would happen in a garden or the vineyard of Solomon to give instruction about their relationship, and thus about our relationship with God, and then what our marriages should be like. And so that's what we're going to see and understand this morning. the sights and sounds of things that would happen in the vineyard are related to marriage. And that's why I chose the theme then, the keeper of the vineyard. That's what Solomon was. In the figure that the Shulamite uses here in the text. He was the keeper of the vineyard. And that's what our God is in Jesus Christ. He's the keeper of the vineyard, of the relationship that we have with Him. And so we want to apply that to marriage as well this morning. So with that in mind, we consider the keeper of the vineyard. Notice first the idea. So we're going to look at the text, the idea of it. Secondly, the significance. Then we're going to look at Christ and the church. And then third, the application, we look at our marriages. So the idea, the significance, the application. Understand as we begin this morning that the vineyard symbolizes, first of all, it's not all, but it symbolizes, first of all, the relationship between Solomon and the Shulamite. And in that relationship, Solomon is the keeper of the vineyard. That means he's the loving leader in this relationship. Part of what we learn here in the text is the loving leadership of a husband. And that comes out in how Solomon comes to the woman who will soon be his wife and what he says to her as well. So again, remember, the Shulamite here is using the sights and the sounds of the vineyard. The first thing that she points out is how he comes to her. We read in the text in verse 8, "The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh." There it is. "He cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills." The idea here is that Solomon is coming to her. He comes to her as a gazelle, as a young buck. That's the idea in verses 9 and verse 17. She says he comes leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills. Now the idea here is not that Solomon is trying to impress her with feats of strength. It's not that he's coming as the knight in shining armor to somehow deliver her. That's not how he's coming. He's not coming like some young men might try to impress young girls by showing off their biceps or performing well in athletic contests or in sports to try and impress a young lady. Maybe those are some of the things that happened at the convention in this past week. But that's not what Solomon is doing here, and that's not what the Shulamite is relating. But instead, what she's speaking of is his coming to her because he loves her. He can't stay away from her. Then along with that, he's looking into the windows of her father's house. That's not because he's some creeper or some peeping Tom trying to get a peek of this woman. But instead, he simply wants to see her because he wants to be with her because he loves her so deeply. And so he wants true intimacy with her. That's what we see here. And it's coming to the Shulamite in the words that he speaks. He wants true intimacy with her. That's evident from the very words that he speaks in verses 10 through 13. "My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Notice the repetition. Come away. He wants her to come with him. He's saying, it's time for us to be married. It's time for us to be intimate with one another. He desires even that part of being one flesh, that physical intimacy of having sex with one another. That's part of it as well. That's not all that he is. But he says it's time. And he uses the sights and the sounds of springtime in Solomon, or she uses the sights and sounds of springtime in the gardens of Solomon. Solomon points out the sounds and the smells and the sights of spring. Winter has given way to the bursting blooms and the new life of spring. He points her to the blossoming flowers, to the singing birds, to the turtle doves. The turtle that the text speaks of are the turtle doves. the fig trees that are beginning to produce and the fragrance of the blossoms on the vine. The new life of spring is all around them. He says, that indicates, that's the picture of the fact that it's time for us to be married. What we see in all of this is that Solomon is pursuing the Shulamite, declaring his love and showing her the time is right then for them to be married and to be together intimately. But what indicates that he's not there simply for sex or for himself is that he understands that his wife, his future wife, needs care and love and protection like a vineyard does and like a dove does. So again, there's another animal that is pointed out here in the vineyard, a dove. Understand about doves that they are timid birds. They're birds that cannot defend themselves. And because of that, then, they hide in the clefts of the rocks. They hide there to protect themselves because they are defenseless. And so they're known for hiding and being elusive. Solomon is saying that the Shulamite, his future wife, is like this. She's weak and she needs protection. She's protected now behind the walls of her father's house, but he comes desiring to be her protector. You see, he's not about himself. But in his love for her, he wants to protect her. So we see here that he's not trying to seduce her. He's not trying to pressure her into something that she should not do. He's not trying simply to get sex, but he wants to be close to her. He wants to be near her. He wants intimacy. He wants to serve her and protect her. He longs to see her and to share one life together. That's the idea here. There's one other part that we shouldn't miss in this whole figure of the vineyard. The Shulamite brings up the struggles for them using the figure of the vineyard in verse 15. There she says, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Again, it's the springtime. The vines are just starting to blossom and then produce grapes as well. And she's saying that these vines at that time are very tender and they need protection from the little foxes. The little foxes refers to pests that come into the garden or into the vineyard. So think about a rabbit in your garden, or deer that might come to your garden, or woodchucks that come and they make a mess of things and eat the things that are found in your garden. That's the idea here. And she uses this as a picture to speak of the little things that she understands get in the way of that closeness and intimacy in their relationship. She's saying their relationship is tender and fragile, just like the vineyard in the springtime. And so there's reason for caution here. There are nuisances and threats to their relationship of love. She agrees that they're mature enough for this relationship and that they ought to be married, but she sees that there are troubles maybe on the horizon. And so she's requesting that he tends the vineyard of their relationship. She desires his protection in this relationship using this figure. She's asking him to take care of those nuisances so they can experience long-term love and intimacy in their relationship. That's the idea here. Notice, it's building on what we've talked about already in the Song of Solomon. We're learning about love. Love that existed between Solomon and his future bride. A true love. A love that's not in it for self, but a love that wants to serve. And he wants to be the protector in this relationship. And he wants closeness and intimacy in this relationship, as does she. Now, the question for us in this, as we look at the idea of it, is what's the significance of this all? It would be easy for me to right now jump into marriage and say this is all the application for marriage. But I thought it best for us, after understanding some of the idea of the text, to look at really the true significance of it.
And the true significance has to do with our relationship with God in Jesus Christ. The text here is teaching us about Christ's love for the church. Christ is the keeper of His vineyard, and His vineyard is the church, and the relationship of love that Jesus Christ has with the church. What we see this morning is that we have a lover who comes to us to give true and perfect intimacy. That lover is God Himself in Jesus Christ. And we know about this husband, this bridegroom, that He is coming soon to take us to live with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We're waiting for Him to come. But we see and understand as well this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ, He is better than any husband. That's a word for those who are single. That's a word for women who have been abandoned or even abused. It's a word for all of us that we have this husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. Now, this is what we learn about that love of God for us in Jesus Christ. We have a God who desires us so passionately that He has done everything that is needed to establish a relationship of love and friendship with us. Our God loves us passionately. What a beautiful word that is. We have a heavenly bridegroom who does not simply gaze upon us from heaven, but He comes to us and He breaks down the wall that we've erected to protect ourselves, the wall of our sin, so that we might have and do have a relationship of love and friendship with Him. He comes and He sweeps us off our feet. This morning, He comes to us and He sweeps us off our feet with His words of love. You see, He has done everything to bring us into this relationship through Jesus Christ. And that's, remember, exactly what the Lord's Supper is about. It's not about bread and wine. It's broken bread, poured out wine, pointing us to Jesus Christ. But not just Jesus Christ who delivered me from my sins. Yes, He's done that. But because He's done that, what I have is I have fellowship with God. That's the whole idea of the table. Yes, we have fellowship with each other, but the idea is we have fellowship with our God only through Jesus Christ. The supper declares to us the greatness of the passionate love of God for us in Christ. There's something more to it. We said that part of what Solomon was speaking of here in the text is the desire for intimacy in sex between a husband and his wife. But something that we learn about sex for our relationship with God. The powerful sex drives that God has given to us as men and women in our marriages to cement that marriage and strengthen our marriages. That powerful sex drive that God has given to us pales in comparison to how passionately God desires intimate fellowship with us. So we see and understand that within marriage, and that desire that there is within marriage, it's pointing us to something higher and better. It's pointing us not just to the love that we should have for Him, but it points us to the intense and passionate love that our God has for us. That's the beauty of even sex and intimacy in marriage. It points us to that, and that is good. And so that's when we see and understand this morning God's sovereign pursuit of His bride, bringing her into this relationship of love, of marriage. That's what we see here reflected in the text. Now, that's true is evident from the whole concept of the vineyard. And we know that to be true because of what we read in Isaiah 5. Isaiah 5 verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read those verses because of time, but You can read that this afternoon. But let me summarize what we find there in Isaiah chapter 5. We read there of the beloved one who kept his vineyard. The vineyard there is the church. The vineyard is the people of Israel. And there was the beloved who tended the vineyard perfectly. He dug it. He cleared it of stones. He fertilized it. He put a wall around it for protection. And he built a watchtower to watch out for those nuisances, those little foxes that can come into that vineyard. But in Isaiah 5, we read this. When that vineyard was harvested, this is what the beloved found. He found a few and bitter grapes on the vine. Isaiah there is describing what it was that the people of Israel were doing. God had built this vineyard. He had protected them. He had given them all that they needed in the land of Canaan. And what had they done? They disobeyed Him. They rebelled against Him. They walked in all kinds of sin. They produced only that little and bitter fruit. The fruit of sin. But it was all to declare the greatness of the love of God for His people. So we see there in Isaiah 5 that Isaiah is describing God's relationship of love with us. Hasn't the Lord given us so much? He's given us all the things of this earth we have. He's given us our wealth. He's given us our talents. He's given us our abilities. And more than that, He's given us salvation in Jesus Christ. But what have we produced? What's the fruit that we've borne? So often, is it not a few and bitter grapes of sin in our lives? And now applying that to marriage, which is before us in this passage, isn't that true in our marriages? Isn't that true in our sexuality as fruit? What fruit have we borne? Have we invited the foxes in? Have we planted thorns and thistles? So that's true in our day. It's not just out in the world, but all kinds of sexual sin and sins in marriages as well that are found in church. There's sex outside of marriage. There's lust. There's pornography. On the other hand, there are others who hate this good gift of sex and don't use this good gift within their marriages as God calls them to do. But here's what we want to see and understand when it comes to our sexual sins. And all of our other sins as well. God has sent His Son to redeem us from our folly. To save us from the little foxes that have entered into the vineyard. He came from the perfection of heavenly glory and He entered the muddy mess of life here on this earth to redeem us and to keep us as His vineyard. We see and understand that He lived perfectly and He obeyed the will of His Father. And He did that to save us from our sins. Remember why He came. He came so that on her wedding day, on our wedding day, the day when Jesus Christ comes, that He presents us a pure and spotless bride, without blemish and beautiful beyond description. That's what we read in Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. That's what Jesus Christ does for us. And that's why, for Him, we are watching and waiting with hope. That wonderful hope that one day we will be with Him in heaven forever. That's part of what we learn here from the text then. The greatness of the love of God for us. His passionate love for us. That's better than anything else here on this earth. But there's one other thing we have to see when it comes to the significance that we learn in the text. We learn in the words of the Shulamite, the desire of the church. In the end of the text, in the end of chapter 2, we learn the desire of the church. You see, the church is watching and waiting for Christ's return. The Shulamite, she desired for that fullness of intimacy in the relationship, that day when they would be married. She was looking forward to their wedding day. That's true for the church too. Are we not looking forward to our wedding day? When Jesus Christ returns? We must not forget this as we live our lives, that we're waiting for that day. If we're not waiting for that day, if we're not looking forward to that day, this is what happens in our own lives. Temptations obviously come in. We're tempted to sin. But what happens is if we're not waiting for that day and our eyes aren't focused on that day, when those temptations come, we're going to fall into sin and live in sin in this world. And don't many of the sins in our own lives indicate that in reality, the focus of our lives is not the coming of Jesus Christ, but the focus of our lives is simply to feel good and have what I want right now? Is that not one of the great struggles of our lives? We've set our hearts on other things than Jesus Christ. But if we're watching and waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, our great bridegroom, we're going to be guarding ourselves from sin and dependence on Him. That means that we're living in godliness within our marriages, and we're living in godliness in the single life as well. That's what we desire, to live in godliness, because the bridegroom is coming. One day, Jesus Christ will come leaping over mountains and hills to bring His people to Himself. What a day that will be when we will be finally transformed and there will be no more sin. What that means then for us as the church, while we wait for that, there are two things that we're doing. And they flow right out of the text. The first is, we're speaking of the greatness of our bridegroom. That's what the Shulamite did. She wasn't running him down. She wasn't talking about all his weaknesses. Solomon had his weaknesses and his sins. She wasn't doing that. She's speaking of his greatness. That's what we do in our relationship to Christ. We speak of His greatness. Can't keep quiet about Him. No one's so great as our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so that's what we are doing. We ought to be doing until He returns. The second thing is we're praying for help with sin as the little foxes come in the vineyard. That's what the Shulamite is doing. She speaks of those little foxes and she requests of Him, take us the foxes, capture them, she says. That's our prayer to our Lord Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. Come take care of these little foxes that get in the way of our relationship. See, that's what Satan's always doing with temptation and sin. He's trying to destroy that relationship that we have with Christ. Of course, he can't, but that's what he's trying to do. But we need help from our sovereign keeper, the keeper of the vineyard. Keep us as the vineyard. Keep us faithful unto thee. So that's our prayer to our God each and every day. Keep us faithful to him. Just the significance we see from this, the passionate love of God for us in Jesus Christ, and how we respond to that, declaring the greatness of Christ and also praying for help with those little foxes. But now there's an application that we want to see as well this morning for marriage. Just briefly, application. There's certainly much more that could be said, but two things. First of all, there's a word for young men and young women to wait to have sex until married. There is a call here for sexual purity in our day, in the single life and also in marriage. As I said, we're reminded in the book of the Song of Solomon that sex in marriage is good. That's always the boundary God has set. Sex in marriage is good. Sex outside of that is sin. It's evil. It's wrong. One of the little foxes in relationships before marriage is that temptation for sex. And not just temptation for sex, but things that lead up to that as well, dabbling in activity that is close to this. It's important for us to say something about that in our day. It's important for us to say something about that because the world in which we live says, no, sex before marriage is good. It's good. And in fact, if you would tell them, you're refraining. You're not going to live together until you're married. And that you've not had sex. And you'll wait till your wedding night to do that. They'll look at you strangely. And say, what are you doing? You need to figure out if you're compatible in that way. I've had many of you tell me that in the workplace, that's the very thing that people have told you. That's the world in which we live. And so we need to hear the word of God on this. You young people need to hear this. You children need to hear this. You single members need to hear this. Sexual purity. The text is here to protect us from sexual sins and sinful lust. It's not simply about not having sex before marriage. That's part of it. But we're to put off as well habitual lust, romantic fantasy and pornography because of the short-term and the long-term damage that that can do to mind and body and soul. And if that's been a part of our lives, may God bring us to repentance for that. And where God brings us to repentance, may we know forgiveness for those sins in our relationships. It's especially a word for you young men in relationships. When you pursue a woman, it may not be about sex and getting what you want, putting pressure on her. But instead, may it be about pursuing and seeking true intimacy, closeness in a relationship, getting to know each other, truly loving, and then protecting. You young men, when you go on a date with a young woman, you have a responsibility. And your responsibility, when a father of that young woman lets you take her out, is that you're going to protect her on that date. You're going to watch over her body and her soul in the right way. That's your calling and responsibility, to be a protector, even in that dating relationship, before marriage. And that means setting boundaries and saying, I'm not going to cross those boundaries, and I'm not going to put her in a difficult position because of that. Understand your own weaknesses and set those proper boundaries. And may we as a church be helping our young people do that, as parents, but also as other members of the church. So that's the first thing as part of application for those who are single. Secondly, we see the calling of the husband to pursue his wife, but not for himself, but for her good. A godly husband does pursue his wife. He seeks her. He wants intimacy. He wants closeness, even sexually. But that must not be self-serving. We're reminded here that a man must be her protector. He must treat her well. He must speak well of her and of his love for her as well. So the godly husband wants this true intimacy with his wife. Not simply sex, but he wants closeness and intimacy. And that includes sex in marriage, but that's not all that it is. And so that should be our desire as husbands, that closeness in marriage. The godly husband comes to his wife and then speaks to her of his love. That's what Solomon did with the Shulamite, as the Shulamite relates that to us. So that's how we as husbands must be speaking to our wives in love and declaring our love for them. And the wife responding as the Shulamite did, speaking well of her husband. Now, it'd be easy for us as husbands to say, my wife's not doing that. It'd be easy for the wife to say this morning, but my husband's not doing that. If that's your response, you've got it all wrong right there. Now, look at yourself. What about me? My husband is loving my wife and telling her that. My wife is loving my husband and telling him that. Supporting him and encouraging him. We have a beautiful pattern for marriage here in this text. But again, remembering, it's not just about our marriages. It's about a relationship with Christ. Remember that. Focus on that. May our relationships, our marriages, flow out of that. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful, O Lord, for thy passionate and intense love for us. We pray that always we may see it and praise thee for it. Now help us in our marriages to reflect that, especially as husbands, that we would love our wives with that love of the Lord Jesus Christ. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.